All right. Thanks, Nat. All right. Let's pray and then we'll get started. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Lord, for what Kevin shared earlier and that you are the Good Shepherd. And I pray, Lord, that we would take comfort in the fact that you are watching over us and protecting us. And I pray, Lord, that today you would give me the words to say as well, and that people would just think about these things, and that we would be the change in our community and those around us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right. So we were looking at Matthew chapter 28 earlier today, and reading that through. Verse 16, we'll read through it again quickly. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" There's an awful amount, an amazing amount, that's been written on these passages with different angles and thoughts. I just wanted to share a few of them. Not in any order, because a lot of the verses intersect or touch on each other and kind of share a lot of the same ideas throughout. But I'm hoping that you might be able to see some new ideas, or at least think on some different things that you might not have seen before in these passages. It's a quite well-known passage that I'm sure most of you have already memorized, but it's good to go over and think on these things too. When I was thinking about discipleship as a whole, you could almost see it as a pie chart, and with the discipleship on it. And I was just thinking about it, just many different aspects and things that kind of go into that. And we'll just look at a few of those today. When you're looking at the background of this passage, Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected, and for 40 days in between the resurrection and the ascension, he is teaching and preaching and discipling. And his disciples here meet him on this mountain that he chose to meet them at. It mentions that there was 11 disciples here, but if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 6, Paul adds some more details about this event. We'll start in verse 1, actually. It says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I have preached to you, which you received and which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, and then the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." These passages take on new light when we realize that it was not just commanded to the 11 disciples, but it was more than 500 people with Jesus on that mountain when he commanded this. It gives a little bit different perspective than what you originally have just when reading this passage. So now that we see the place in the audience, let's look at the message. The first thing Jesus says is, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So I want us to first see that Jesus has authority to send us. This is a stark difference than before. Before, Jesus was known as a penniless preacher and healer. The Bible says that he laid aside his power and did what the Father said. Isaiah 53 talked about that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and thinking of his temptations in the wilderness. We think of him also being lied and spat on and crucified. But now he says with boldness, all authority. This word authority is the Greek word exousia. It means official right or power. So Jesus has been given all official right and power to both heaven and earth. He is the supreme authority in the universe. And God has given everything into his hand. So because Jesus has all authority, therefore go. This therefore means as you go about life. It's not just some event. It's just not a Sunday morning thing. It's an all the time thing. As opportunities present themselves. We saw that there was over 500 disciples there. This would have been fishermen, carpenters, people from the nearby villages. And Jesus says, as you go along, disciple. This as you go disciple command just wasn't for the disciples or teachers or pastors, but for all believers. Most of the people there were just the average Joe or the average everyday people. There wasn't one notable person mentioned here who had any kind of seminary education. Paul wasn't even a believer here, or a believer yet, which goes on to teach that discipleship is for all believers. Instead of Jesus telling the ways that his authority is exercised, he just says, go and make disciples. L. Morris said of this passage, in this gospel, a disciple is both learner and a follower. A disciple takes Jesus as his teacher and learns from him. And a disciple also follows Jesus. The life of a disciple is different because of his attachment to Jesus. It's about this relationship. A disciple is anyone who wants to follow Jesus. It's for all Christians. In Acts 1:8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be both my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So this is when Jesus was telling the believers to wait till he sends his Holy Spirit. And his Spirit goes with them to witness in Jerusalem. This Jerusalem is right where they're at. Then it says to Judea and Samaria. So this is the cities and villages around them. And then on to the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus is saying here that it starts where you're at. In Romans 10, if you turn over to Romans 10, we'll look in verse 14 through 17. He says in verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. But not all Israelites accept the good news, for Isaiah said, Lord, who believed on our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Here we see that faith only comes about when the message is heard, which goes to show that discipleship takes purpose. It's not something that just happens. It's intentional. It takes faith to step out. It reminds me of that passage in Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 through 21, it says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. Yes, this is talking about parents passing out knowledge to their children. But you also see the same concept in the New Testament churches. They were meeting together in houses to pray, teach, or disciple. When you lie down and when you get up, teach the word of God. A lot of teaching is organic as you listen and as you seek opportunities around you. For instance, when your children ask, "Daddy, why do we pray before we eat?" Or on the assembly line at Honda, "Why do you want to move away and get married, settle down and have kids? You're not even 30 yet," I was told. "Why don't you sow your wild oats and party like the rest of us?" There's teaching opportunities in every way, in every place that you have. There are lots of opportunities to speak up and share your faith and also teach about God through it. But sometimes it's how we walk that's one of our greatest teachers. This teaching them to observe and obey everything that I've commanded you, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, or observe in some other translations. It's not for just teaching's sake. This is about observing what God, Jesus, has commanded, has the idea that Jesus is more concerned about our way of life. Throughout the gospel, Jesus urges his followers to live in a manner pleasing to God. He exposes the legalism and the letter of the law of the Pharisees. It is the mercy over sacrifice that he's describing in Matthew 9, verse 13. Or we could say, without love, there is only legalism. It is important to live open lives so that others can encourage you, but also so that you can teach and encourage others. When I was a kid, my family's welding shop did a lot of business for a flag manufacturer. It was originally a family-owned business, but they were involved in a hostile takeover by an outside American company. It was a very hard time for my family. They owed us more than $60,000 at the time, and we couldn't pay our steel bill, let alone our other bills. We had to borrow a lot of money to stay afloat, and we ate a lot of rice and things that were cheap to make by it, or to make it by. These are the times as a kid that you see the rubber meets the road. How you carry yourself and how you live out your Christian faith as you go is the things that really teach your kids. But it's also the things that you silently teach others around you as you live out your faith. I was thinking about times that stuck out to me as a kid growing up. What made the difference? It was an interest. It was more than just going to the kids or going to church, kids programs, and Bible studies. Although those are things that are great and needful. It was the one-on-one time. We had a large youth group at the time. Yet even though I wasn't even in youth group yet, the youth director took an interest. He took me out and taught me how to play golf. No one in my family was a golfer, and he took the time to teach me. Yes, it was fun, but it was the one-on-one time that he was looking at. He took an interest. My dad used to come in from the welding shop at night and sit on the computer and unwind and play solitaire. And I would sometimes come up with the computer and that was in the dining room and sit and chat with him about everything that was going on in life while he played solitaire, and we'd show them different, see if he missed a move or not. But it was that one-on-one time that was important. In John chapter 13, in verse 34 and 35, it says, A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Do you want to be a disciple? Do you want to disciple others and speak into their lives? Love others. Do you want to see God do great things? Love others. True discipleship is known through love. Loving others is a decision. It's not easy. Like we were saying, it's intentional. We have a purpose in our lives. Many times it takes a soldier-like tenacity to be a disciple. As Paul puts it to Timothy, to endure hardness, as in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 4. Or we could look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27. It says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get that prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. It's this tenacity and strength to love others over yourself. Put others first. It takes an inner strength to do what's right. In the military, you have to continue in PT, or they call it physical testing, even if you're on military leave. As part of the Marine Corps, they were doing Fallujah exercises. And you stand in a circle around your mass sergeant and do all types of exercises. If you flinch past the exercise that he is doing, you have to do 25 push-ups every exercise. They have another commanding officer watching around, trying to catch you if you weren't honest. They were trying to do a few things in these exercises. They wanted you to follow your mass sergeant to a T. No variation in your commands. Also, they were trying to drive integrity into the men. The mass sergeant would tell us, own up to your own shortcomings and deal with them. Do the 25 push-ups or get caught. And you have to do extra because you weren't truthful with yourself or with others around you. When you follow God, we have a purpose. And when we are honest with ourselves, that's when we grow and we can speak into the lives of others. Obeying God and loving others is hard. And we must strive for the high calling of God so we can disciple others. It's this teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, verses 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good, for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. So God predestined Christians to do what? To conform to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So it's about loving others and conforming into his image. Fourthly, I'd like us to see that discipleship is never going to be done alone. The key text says, surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Jesus doesn't say, I will be with you, but I am with you now. So in other words, the disciple is not going to be left high and dry to serve God, as well as he can do it on his own. He is going with us. Not only do we get encouragement from others, but also encouragement from within to do it. Jesus is correlating, I am with you always, with us going. Jesus, or we could say his spirit, is with us for a purpose. He is with us to disciple. We see the verse before, as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. Jesus didn't say the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but singular, the name. He is pointing at their oneness, that he, Jesus, and the Father are one. This baptism is a picture of the change of the believer from the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. I am different, and I strive to go and make disciples. I also want us to see the worship that's involved. So active worship is the greatest form of discipleship. We'll go to the start of the passage and look at verse 17 again. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I found this very interesting. And the women worshiped Jesus in verse 9 when he was resurrected. But now he is facing disciples. It says that some doubted. Somewhere I read that it could also be translated hesitated. So why the hesitation? Maybe they didn't think that he was really the one that was crucified. Or maybe they were thinking that maybe he was a vision and not a real person. Maybe they didn't really think that it was actually Jesus. We think of the two that walked on the road to Emmaus, didn't recognize him. Even Thomas doubted that Jesus rose from the grave and denied it happened when he was told to him. But all in all, they realized it, that it was Jesus. And he was there in front of them, and they worshiped him. When we praise God for what he's done for us, it is the greatest worship that we can give, because it's done with love and gratefulness for what he's done. Like we said before, love makes a difference. Love coincides with others, but also for our love and worship of Christ. And sixthly, I want to see from this passage that uncompromising witness or discipleship looks to please only one person. So often our hang-ups to doing what is right is ourselves. And it usually involves fear of others, when in reality, we should be trying to please the one who has all authority and commanded us to do it. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, he says, "And so we know, not think, we know, and we rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." So we see that perfect love casts out fear. When we love someone, we can't help but to disciple. When we love God, we're able to share with others, encourage, and teach without the fear. Hebrews 13, verse 6 says, "So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid." What can mere mortals do to me? Other passages say to fear God more than man. He is the authority that we should be respecting, worshiping, and loving. He should be the most important in one's life. We are looking for this, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Which reminds me of a story. There once was a man in old Vienna named Rudolf. He determined one day to write a symphony. He set to work, labored hard. He wrote it and rewrote it. Then he called some friends and went over it with them. They were loud with their praises. They said, "It's great, Rudolf. It will make your name great. But he wasn't satisfied with it. He went over it again and again until at last he finished it. Then he set the orchestra to work upon it. Finally, the night came when it was to be given to the public. The great hall was literally packed with people. And as the beauties of the harmony floated over them, it touched a responsive chord in their lives. It melted their hearts, and they caught the inspiration of the composer. When the last string has died out, there was a moment's silence. Then with the great throng went almost wild in the demonstration of their enthusiasm. Hundreds flocked to the stage to congratulate the young musician, and he stood there unmoved. After the crowd had passed away somewhat, there came down the aisle an old white-haired man. Going up to the young man, he placed both hands on his hands on his shoulders and said, "It was well done, Rudolph. It was well done." Then it was at that a smile of satisfaction stole over the face of the young musician. That was his master. When we look to please the master, our love and love like we ought to, we won't have fear or have problems or have any problems to disciple. So today we saw Jesus has authority to send us. Discipleship is for all believers. Discipleship takes purpose. It's intentional. Discipleship is never done alone. Active worship is the greatest form of discipleship. And uncompromising witness or discipleship looks to please only one person. So be bold and uncompromising in your witness. Share the word of God with purpose and intentionality. For we are never alone in our task, and we have everything we need to complete that task. I'll finish with a poem from G.E. Wegner. It's called, "If God Could." If God can hang the stars on high, can paint the clouds that drift on by, can send the sun across the sky, what could he do through you? If he can send a storm through space and dot with trees the mountain's face, if he the sparrow's way can trace, what could he do through you? If God can do such little things as count our hairs or birds that sing, control the universe that swings, what could he do through you? And just taken back by that. When we think about God of the universe, if we let him, what can he do through us? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to share our faith with others. Thank you, Lord, that you go with us and that we are never alone. I pray, Lord, that we would trust you and that we would see your hand at work through our lives and that we would make a difference in others. And I pray, Lord, that it wouldn't stop there, but that we would teach others so that they in turn could teach others as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.